So what can we do? The question has been asked many times by Christians around the world, and especially by many Christians in America around this time of year. What can we do? Can we celebrate Halloween? Can we let our kids dress up? What can they dress up in? Do we need to be more careful? Are we towing a line that needs to be more fully avoided? Are we being too legalistic in our approach? Do we need to loosen up? They're all legitimate questions. And none of them are new questions. These are questions of the like we find in 1 Corinthians. Thousands of years before, Christians asking the same sorts of questions. One in particular, asked in the early church, begins to line up very directly with Christ followers in the 21st century celebrating Halloween. This day is a celebration of death, in adoration of the dead, and in recognition of the evil that is around in the observance of this particular day. It goes back to a practice that was very much the same in the first century. And for early Christians back then, they were wondering, how do we deal with this? How do we reach people? How do we continue to build relationships with people that we've associated with our whole lives? If we just leave them, will they get to know Christ? If we practice with them, are we in danger of upsetting God ourselves? What do we do about these things? And so we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 some instructions. But before we get into a word of instruction, we receive a prerequisite. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, "Now about food sacrifice to idols." It says, "We know that we all possess knowledge." The prerequisite is this: "But knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God." See, it hinges right on this idea of puffing up or building up. What's said here is that we understand that there's a problem for some people. And we also understand that for others, this is a non-issue. Either side that you're on, love one another. Come to this point with humility. It's an issue that for some in the church, they feel better about themselves that they have an answer. The biggest thing is that you shouldn't be proud because you know an answer. Your only pride should be that you're known by God. And if we get rid of an attitude of pride because of knowledge, really we begin to gain wisdom and humility before the Lord. So before we start into raising up and saying, "Hey, I know the answer for this. I'm better than you because I have a direction. I know a way." Where Paul starts is saying, "Hey, this is something we need to address. Let's remember one thing. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So let's come at this with love. Let's come at this with love. Caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ and being able to say that I see this as an issue for you, so I'm going to make this an investigation into God's word for us." And with that, entering in that attitude, Paul gives us an instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live. Paul begins to give these instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in the verses 4 and following. He begins to give these instructions, and he starts out with this. He says, an idol is nothing. An idol is no thing. We start off with a recognition of this because when it comes to eating food sacrificed to idols, how this relates is that they were on the fringe of dealing with something that could be seen by the world to be something dark, something associated with death, something to be associated with defilement, like many of their practices were. So Paul says, dealing with that, the first thing that you need to know in all of this is that an idol is nothing. Paul looks at the piece of wood that an idol is made from, and he just says they're what they're made up of. The pieces of wood in the temple are no different than the pieces of wood built to make the pews in a church. It was no different, so he says those are no thing. The wood that the idol is made from is no different from the wood that would be used every day to cook the chunk of meat that they were eating. The metal that the idol was inlaid with is no different than the metal that was in their pot or skillet. And I think that in the same way, we can recognize that the costumes that are put on at this time of year are no different than the clothes we wear. They're pieces of cloth. We have instruction on what to wear dealing with modesty and honoring God with our bodies. We recognize that what we wear promotes what we feel. We recognize that we have a witness to give to others, but the clothes are clothes. Similarity, a piece of candy that has an image of a ghost or is in the shape of a witch's hat. It's made from the same chocolate and sugar and monodextrate, whatever it is, that any other candy is made out of. And all the idol is nothing but the raw materials that make it up. And in the same, to go with the decorations, costumes, and candy that make up celebration held on Halloween. And so when we look at this issue, we look at it and we say an idol is nothing. The things that can be put on, I mean, pieces of plastic, pieces of cloth. The second thing that we're reminded of is we know that there is no God but one. It's pulled right out of one of the most famous passages to a Jewish man or woman of the time. It comes from a prayer that was said every single day. It was a peculiarity of the Hebrew faith that they had only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it starts out this prayer called the Shema. Coming from the first word, it says, "Hear, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." They recognized that there was only one who was all-powerful, all-knowing, all-righteous, all-holy, all-creating, non-contested God. And it's what we recognize here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's what we recognized in Romans 8 as we started this series, that nothing in this world, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, no present nor future, no powers, no height, nor depth, can contend with our God. Amen? Yeah. Where we begin to dig in here is in the next couple verses that follow. as we look at what Paul says, it begins to look a little odd. He says that an idol is nothing, that there's no God but one. And then he begins in verse 5. He says this, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's but one God, the Father, to whom all things came and whom we live, and there's but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." There's a section there that's a little odd. Because there it might be in parentheses in your Bible, it might be following a comma as a little insert in there. He says, "But there are gods." And so we have to look at that. We have to dig into that. What in the world does that mean? Is Paul telling us that there are more gods? Is God not the only God? We'll walk through this a little bit slower. Paul says, even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. To realize what he's saying and to recognize what he's communicating, we need to address the word gods. You see, in the Bible, there is one word for this category. This category or type of being that Paul folds both of these entities into. I don't know if you're ever confused in math class about the whole rectangle is a square is a rectangle, but a rectangle is not a square type of discussion. One thing that I found really helpful in my study in this was equating this classification like that we find in zoology. That sounds really smart, doesn't it? When we're talking about animals, it's how I understand it better. It's like we're saying that there's many felines. Felines is the cat family. You get cats, you get tigers, you get lions, you get pumas, you get jaguars, etc. You get the little cuddly things that run up and rub against your legs a little bit. It's like they're saying, there are many house cats. There is only one lion. And so when Paul has this discussion with these people, he's saying, hey, I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to be misinformed. There are things in this world that are trying to drag you away from God. There are those things that we talked about in Romans chapter 8, the powers, the angels, the demons. There are things in this world that go against. And there are reasons that people are out there worshiping these other things. And there's reasons for especially in the early church, where we see these things that are going on, that people are willing to sacrifice to these things, that people are willing to go so harshly against God and against the spirit that he's put inside of us. He says, don't be confused. We have a battle going on. It's what he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Paul says there are a lot of these little g gods. There's a lot of these things that people put into their lives that turn into what lords over all of their actions, all of their beings. He says, we know this And we look at 1 Corinthians, and we see that this is what he's talking about. In chapter 10, verse 20, he continues on some of these instructions, on some of these things, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, he says, "No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. I don't want you to participate with demons." This is what he's warning against, the things that are going to pull us away. That word there just means, is just that classification. He says, ones that go against, ones that pull away from. Paul says, don't mess with the real thing. Watch out. Don't make the powers and the promises of this world your Lord. Don't let that be what determines your life and your steps. Don't be deceived that bringing your worship to the powers and the authorities of this world isn't a big deal. He wants to remind us of that. That's in there. But look where Paul started out. Look what he started with. There is no other, big G here, there's no other God but ours. Paul reminds us that there is no other God but our God. He starts with it. He finishes with it. He says, "Yet for us there is but one God the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." The idols, the images of this world, all of that is no thing. Even the powers behind them cannot stand a moment before our God. Therefore, we can have confidence because of God's power and Jesus' sacrifice that we are free. We have freedom. We have freedom to responsibly participate and respectively withhold from participating in the activities surrounding these things. He says, if this is something that's gonna hurt your walk with God, you're free to refuse it. If this is something that you can do and you know that you can express your freedom and that you know that you can build others up with this in love, then you're free to do it. That's the test that he puts in place. But there's one more thing to remember in this discussion. And that's one another. All of this is good and fine, and we can talk a lot for a long time on personal preferences surrounding this. Like we started out, there's a lot of questions focusing on can. Can we do? Can we celebrate? Can our kids? Can they do? Remember those questions. Remember those questions are littered throughout 1 Corinthians, and what it keeps on coming back to is not what can I do, but what should I do out of love for my fellow Christian in their walk. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." It goes back to remembering that God is God. That is He that is Lord of our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, it says, "Though I am free and belong to no one," Paul says, "I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. It goes back to others. It goes back to looking at those around us and saying, if this is going to be something that makes you fall, then this is going to be something that I restrain. It goes back and it says, I am free, but if this is going to be something that enslaves you, I'm going to lay down that part of my freedom. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, be careful. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block for the weak. We come into this season, we come into this time, and there's so many things going on around us. There's so many things that can pull our distraction away from God, that can waver our focus away from where it's supposed to be. And today we're reminded that we have freedom, that we have a God that has conquered any power, any authority, any might that's in this world. That He has given us life that we can live for Him. And the question every day is, what are we going to do with that life? Are we going to use it to satisfy our wants? Are we going to use it to be all for ourselves, all for our own? Are we going to follow the example of Christ who came before us? The example of a humble servant who laid down his life, who laid down every freedom that he had so that we could have life. Jesus came down and he said, not my will, Father, but yours be done. He looked at those around him, said, to break your chains, I'll go to the cross. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that overcomes. That's the God that brings superstitions to fear. Will you pray with me? God, we come to you today, and with all of the distractions, with all the superstitions, with all the things that go around in this world, God, we lift them up to you. God, we pray that you set in our hearts not the wants for our own freedom, but place in our hearts the surrender to you for bringing others to know your name. God, we thank you for the freedom that we do have, and we thank you for the fact that you have defeated the powers. You have won the battle. You have a victory in the war. God, we can stand in confidence in front of you. And we can stand in love in front of others. We pray that that love will be built up more and more, so that we can proclaim your name to those around us. God, we love you. Thank you for your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen.